service next week at 10 o'clock, and then the following week we'll finish up with that little part about discipleship. But like I said, the message is entitled The Problem with Wealth, and honestly, you know, money is a very, very sensitive topic. I think when you think about that, most of us think, well, the problem with wealth is that I don't have enough, and that's definitely one problem with it. You know, because money is such a sensitive topic, I'm going to say this as a preface, and I hope all of us kind of take this seriously. For those of you who are new today or those of you who aren't Christians, I want to encourage you today when the offering plate goes around, don't give anything. And again, we say that periodically when we're about to do offering, but today especially, because we're talking about wealth, I don't want you, if it's your first time or if you're not a believer, I don't want you to think the church is about money. That's actually one of the things that's come up again and again in different public polls is a lot of people say, well, church is really about money. I can disprove that. Look around our church. Our church really isn't about money. So don't worry about that today. Second thing I'll say is this. For those of you who are believers, who have been coming here for a long time, I want to encourage you today, even though we're talking about money, I want to encourage you today to give whatever you planned to give when you first came. If God convicts your heart and you want to give more, God bless you, and I think you can wait on that and do that next week if that really, you can spend more time in prayer. But I don't want to see kind of knee-jerk reactions simply because, again, I don't want to feed this notion that church is about money. I don't want you to feel like I'm giving this around Christmas time because we just need more offerings or more money as things are kind of coming to a close this year. That's not what any of this is about. But in reality, Christianity does touch the issue of money. So it's something that we have to talk about. It's something that comes up. And matter of fact, just to give you a sense of how important it is, it's so important that Jesus actually talks about money more than he does about hell. And if you go through the Gospels, you see far more times where Jesus talks about money. Why is that? Well, because it's a very, very important issue. So again today, if you're new, don't worry when the offering plate passes by. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to. And for those of you who've been here, don't give a lot today. Give it next week. So that's kind of the moral to the story. again, you know, money is a very sensitive topic. It is a very important topic. And the interaction that we have here is Jesus interacting with someone who is rich. And I think it's especially applicable for us. So as we get into this message, I'm not going to give you the 3 points up front. But basically, I think this middle section of this interaction teaches us 3 things about wealth. Before I hit them, let me just say another quick word of prayer, because again, this is very sensitive, and then we'll kind of work our way through the passage. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for making your word central in our hearts and in our lives, and for bringing us to this particular passage. I do pray that for all of us who are here, and anyone who may listen down the road, that Lord, that we have an ability to humbly hear without any of these extra sensitivities. Lord, you're not a God who needs to reach into our wallets. You're not a God that needs to jingle a bell to get offerings to come in. Lord, you're a God who all the wealth of the world is always in your hands. And so, Lord, knowing that, we want to hear humbly, we want to hear clearly, and we do want to learn how to apply all the scriptures to our lives. So thank you again for this difficult subject, and we pray, Lord, that it may be one more part of the process that you're doing to transform our hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, I think we're going to tackle 3 things about wealth. First thing that this passage shows us in this middle section is it shows us the deception of wealth, the deception of wealth. Let me go to verse 20, and this is essentially where we're kind of picking up from last week. If you remember last week in the story, passage right before it, Jesus is there with his disciples. He's teaching to a crowd, and his disciples push away some children. Jesus says, "No, no, no, no." He brings the children in. He says, "Kingdom of God is for children like these." right off of that, as he's invited these children in, the rich young ruler is there listening, and he pipes up and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And again, the very, very important question. We dealt with it last week. If you weren't here, go back and you can listen to that online. But very, very important question. And the interesting part to me is the answer. Jesus connects two things that we don't always connect. In Jesus' answer, he says, if you remember, he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And then in verse 20, here's what he says. Jesus says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Now, I want you to notice that in Jesus' answer to this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, Jesus puts two things together. For most of us, the first part's the answer, right? The first part is obey the commandments. And honestly, even that isn't really the right answer. I mean, Jesus is answering the question of what must I do? This man is asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The gospel says that we actually don't do anything, that Jesus is the one who obeys the commandments, and yet he dies as someone who has broken all the commandments. And he does so because we are people who break all the commandments, so Jesus takes our place. And because Jesus takes our place, we are then allowed to take his place as someone who has obeyed all the commandments, even though we have not. So, you know, we know that that's not exactly the right answer, but at the same time, we also know that's a good answer. That's a religious answer. You know, someone says, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" The religious answer is, follow the commandments. The interesting part to me is Jesus doesn't stop there. What he does is he connects the commandments, you know, external morality with money. And none of us are comfortable doing that. You know, external commandments are things that are spiritual. We see those things connected to our spiritual health, to our spiritual life. And we see money as being a completely different category. Right? Money is kind of material. It's our possessions. It's the things that we do in this world. And that whether we have a lot of money or whether we don't, it really doesn't affect our spirituality. Jesus says, no, it does. I mean, he connects the commandments with money. That's a very, very strange thing to do. Again, you know, it's culturally a little different for us because back in this time for Jews, they made the connection. But they made the connection very differently than we did. You know, I mentioned this last week, but for Jews, they believed that wealth was a blessing for God, and it is. I mean, anyone who has wealth, it's God is the one who is in control of all wealth. That's one of the blessings that God gives. But at this time, they didn't see poverty as being good. And I think I mentioned this last time, but religious leaders at that time, rabbis and priests, there was an expectation that if you're a spiritual person, you were supposed to be at least moderately wealthy. You might not be the richest of the rich, but you're supposed to be moderately wealthy because God is blessing your life. So it's actually interesting that Jesus goes the other way and that his disciples go the other way and that Jesus preaches poverty and then he talks about all these things connected with money, that he speaks out against money. Obviously, this is one of the things that bothered the religious leaders. It bothered people who are listening, who are part of the institutions. It's one of the reasons that they had issues with Jesus. But Jesus puts these two things together. He puts God's commandments and he puts money into the same pool. And basically what he's showing us is that he's showing us that money isn't a neutral thing. Money isn't a neutral thing. Well, I guess you could make the case money is neutral, but it can have very negative effects in our lives. And as a result, it's something that we should take seriously. And you know, that's the deception of wealth. The deception of wealth is that money is just this thing. Has very little to do with our spirituality. And to some degree, it is true. You can be rich and still be a good believer. But there's a deception there that really it's this other thing. It's neutral, that it really doesn't do very much harm in our lives. And what Jesus is saying is he's saying that money, wealth, can be spiritually dangerous. Again, Jesus talks more about money than he does about hell. Why? Well, because money's dangerous. Why else do you think Jesus talks more about money than he does hell? Well, because there's a self-deceiving quality to wealth. There's a self-deceiving quality. It's deceptive. You know, the funny thing about having money, very few people ever go around saying, I'm rich, right? Now, I mean, no one ever says that. You can have a lot of money, and what do people say? They could be rich, and what do they say? Oh, I'm just well off, right? I mean, if you're poor, everyone says they're poor, right? I'm poor, right? No one says they're rich. So apparently, if you go by people's perceptions, we have a country full of people who are either poor or just doing okay, right? I mean, that's about it. There is a self-deceptive quality to being rich. You know, one of the issues is that there's always someone richer. And so we can always look at someone who's a little higher and go, well, see, I'm not rich. I mean, sure, I can take care of myself, but I'm not that. But I think it goes deeper into our soul. There's a self-deceptive quality to wealth. And I don't really know if the Bible, I don't really know if I understand exactly what that is, but wealth deceives us. You know, it covers our eyes, and we don't see clearly. And that's the point that Jesus is pointing out here. That's the reason why he brings these two things together. He's saying, your spirituality isn't just your obedience of the commandments, your spirituality is also your money. And that's a scary thing to hear. The scary thing to hear that your spirituality is seen in your money, in the way that you use your money or the way you don't use your money. You know, that money is one of the arenas in which you can see spiritually how you're doing, what you're doing, what you're loving, what you're serving. But it's a very deceptive area because we don't put a lot of thought into it. We understand that greed is a problem, and because of that, sometimes we'll turn and do charitable things, but wealth is a very deep problem. Just to show you how deceptive it can be, the World Bank in 2004 did this. Basically, they did a global study of wealth, and here's what they said. They charted each country on a scale of wealth, and what they found out was the bottom 10% in the United States, the bottom 10% of the poor people in the United States were better than the wealthy in one-third of the countries, almost one-half of the countries, the rest of the world. So in other words, if you're poor in America, you're still better off than almost half the world. There was one specific illustration that kind of got me, but they said, if you're in the bottom 10% in the United States, you're equal to or better than the top 10% in India in terms of quality of life, standard of living, those types of things. You know, that's flabbergasting to think that in our country, you know, wealth is so common, and that even for those of us who might not be wealthy, we are still wealthy. I mean, globally speaking, we are wealthy, and we don't even realize it. And that's part of the self-deceptive quality. We have it, and we just don't see that we have it. When you look into our country, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but there's always lists that come out of the wealthiest counties, the wealthiest areas in the United States. Number one is Loudoun. So if you live in Loudoun, even if you're just so-so for Loudoun, you're doing pretty well. Number two, Fairfax County. I think that's where most people here are. You're doing pretty well. Number five is Arlington County. So that's like poverty, I guess. But that's, you know, it's like the slums or whatever else you want to consider. But that's basically, you know, a lot of people live there. And again, you don't feel like it, but you are. You know, you don't feel like you're wealthy, but you are. And that's the problem. There's a self-deceptive quality to wealth where you, even though you are beyond rich in the eyes of the world, you never feel like it. You never feel like it. Affluence is one of those things, again, that's harmless. It seems ordinary, but Jesus says it's spiritually dangerous, and that's why he continues to talk about it. Second thing we learn from this passage about wealth is not just the deception of wealth, we also learn about the hold of wealth. The hold of wealth. In other words, listen to verses 22 and 23, and again, just to repeat, you know, Jesus heard this, I've kept all these from my youth, and he says, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Now, I want you to put yourself in this man's shoes. He's a man who is wealthy, and from everything we know, he's a pretty good man. You know, he's not a guy who is cheating people. He's not a guy who is, you know, greedy and trying to, you know, manipulate people or use people for his profit. He seems to be a young man who has inherited wealth, and he seems to be, he's respected to a large degree, which is why they call him a ruler. He's a leader. He seems to be a very good moral man for everything that we understand. And he takes the opportunity. He has a very genuine question. He's not trying to trap Jesus. You know, he's not like the religious leader saying, Jesus, what about this? You know, he's come and he's listened and he finds his moment and he asks a very genuine, very important question for him. He says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And again, you know, you have to imagine the magnitude of that question. Jesus gives him a very honest answer. And in the end of his answer, he says, give everything away and come follow me. I want you to notice what the man does. He becomes sad, and essentially you can almost imagine in his heart him saying, oh well. You know, you can almost imagine him saying, oh, it would have been really nice to, you know. It's almost as if you imagine him weighing these two things and then making a decision. I want you to notice in his decision the hold that his wealth has on him. He has just asked the most important question of the soul, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And when he hears the answer, he's not willing to do it. I mean, think about that. He's talking about his soul, his eternal destiny. It's one thing if you don't believe in eternity. This man was presumably a Jew who believed in eternity, and so he knew all the understandings of what heaven would be like, of what being in the presence of God would be like. And Jesus says, give up your wealth, and this man is unwilling to do that. What we see is that his wealth has complete control of him. I mean, imagine giving up heaven so that you could keep your bank account. That's essentially what he's doing. And, you know, I think it's interesting that he doesn't say, so there's no trade-off? You know, can I give up half and, you know, have a couple of, you know, 1,000 years there? Or, you know, can we haggle? Can we, you know, what can we do, Jesus? It can't just be that, right? But, you know, what we see is we see the hold that his money has on him. And, you know, wealth is something that in the beginning we possess, and in the end it possesses us. A very powerful thing. Wealth takes an incredible hold on us, and it absolutely controls us. And you know, if you have a lot of money, it absolutely can control you. You love it, you live for it, you base your life on it, you build everything around it, and you fear losing it. I mean, that's incredible control. That's incredible control. And you know, it makes sense that those who have it love it because it does so much for them, right? It gives them safety, it gives them security that now they don't have to fear anything happening in their lives. They are financially taken care of. If they any illness, any problem, any disaster, I mean they're okay. It gives them respect. You know, people look at them and, oh, he's successful. Even in church situations, there's a successful man, right? Everyone talks well about him, treats you well, all those types of things. And it brings pleasure. I mean, everything that the world offers is at your fingertips. Here's the other thing. I mean, you might listen to that and go, so what? I mean, I'm never going to be there. For those who have it, they love it, they want it, they get it, they want more of it. And it's one of those funny things where when you drink it, it just makes you more thirsty. You know, money is one of those things that when you get it, it doesn't satisfy you. It makes you more thirsty, and you want more of it, and more of it, and more of it. And when you don't have it, when your life comes crashing down, utter despair. Why? Because it controls you. One of the interesting things that I learned about the Great Depression, Black Tuesday on September 4th, 1929, which kicked off the Great Depression in our country, is that unlike what most people think, bankers and investors weren't hurling themselves out of their windows on that day. But what is interesting is that year, there was a record 23,000 recorded suicides, which for a period of 1 year was the highest ever recorded for the country. On that one single day, it's estimated that billions of dollars were lost in wealth. And they said that globally, there was a 15% drop in the world economy. Just to give you perspective on that, 2008, 2009, when the stock market crashed and we hit the Great Recession, that was a 1% drop in the world economy. So the Great Depression was 15 times worse than what we experienced in our lifetime just 6-7 years ago. Massive, absolutely massive. And you know, for people who have it, they get it, they want more of it, and when they lose it, they are crushed. Why? Because it controls them. Here's the scary part. You and I will probably never be at the point where we have so much money that on one day we lose it and we jump out a window, but here's where we are. You don't need it to have it control you. Matter of fact, you don't need any of it and it can still control you. There are people who build their lives around the chase of money, wanting it, building their lives around the pursuit of it, and they are willing to do anything for it. And again, you don't have to be on either extreme, but on both extremes, it can control you. Money has the power, regardless of where you are, regardless of whether you have a lot, a little, or whether you're in the middle, it has the exact same power to control your heart and to rule your life. You know, unfortunately, I know multiple people over the course of my lifetime who've spent their lives, whether they had it or whether they didn't, they spent their lives chasing it. I remember I grew up in a church where there was one family that constantly experienced this, that the father in the family was a gambling addict, but it wasn't a gambling problem, it was a money problem. He was always out and he thought one day he would hit his big score, that one day he would get red hot and he would amass a wealth and fortune really quickly, and then that would make everything right. And what was really sad is, you know, for this family, he would disappear for a week at a time out of nowhere, and they knew exactly what he was doing. And by the time he came home, they knew exactly what had happened, that he had lost it all again. For that man, it wasn't a gambling problem, it was a money problem, that money had began to rule his heart, even though he didn't have it. He imagined all that money could do for him. And he thought, if I could just have it, then things would be right. And he could never get it. You don't need money for it to control you. You don't need a lot of money for it to control you. Money has this capability of grabbing a hold of us, no matter whether we have a lot, a little, or whether we're in the middle, and it can rule our lives. That's one of the reasons why you and I need to hear this. We might not be on the upper rich side, we might not be on the bottom poor side, but money can still grab a hold of our hearts and our lives, and it can rule and control over us. And pretty soon, before we know it, we not just want it, we need it, and we are willing to do almost anything for it. And the longer you're like that, the more willing you are to do anything for it. The grip of money gets stronger and stronger and stronger over time. You know, that is one of the reasons why Jesus continues to teach on it, to talk about it. And again, the problem is that we love it for what it can do, but even when we get it and it does it, it's fleeting, it's superficial. Third thing that the passage shows us is it does teach us about the deception of wealth. Also shows us about the hold of wealth in this man's life. Third thing that shows us is the consequences of wealth. And wealth does have these huge consequences. In the passage, Jesus doesn't expand a lot. I'm going to do a little bit more. I'm going to take what he says. I'm going to kind of spin it out a little bit more. But listen to verses 24 through 26. Verse 24, it says, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it then said, "And who can be saved?" Jesus, again, he doesn't expound much on it, but basically what he's saying in a very short span is he's saying money can spiritually destroy you. Now, I don't want to soften what Jesus says. There's people who, pastors and scholars, who've put out these theories that I'm going to refute right now. For instance, there's some people who say, well, Jesus, when he says going through the eye of a needle, Jesus is talking about this gate. They say there's this gate called the needle, and it was a small little gate in the wall of Jerusalem. And in order for a camel to go through, the owner would have to take off whatever packs and saddle that he would have, and the camel would have to get down on all fours and crawl through this needle. And these pastors and scholars then say, well, Jesus isn't saying it's impossible if you're wealthy. What he's saying is if you're wealthy, we need to be humble, we need to be penitent, we need to be prayerful, and that's the way we get into the kingdom of God. Here's the problem with that. There was no such gate called needle. It's just a way for people to say, let's soften the passage. Jesus really isn't being that harsh. I mean, he can't be saying what it seems like he's saying. That's one of the ways. Another problem, another excuse is people say, well, in the text, it doesn't say a camel to go through a needle. It says a cable to go through a needle. And a cable is basically a rope. The problem with that is very simply, the text doesn't say that. The text says camel. And so a lot of people go to a lot of lengths to try to soften what Jesus says. Jesus is using hyperbole here, but he is saying something. And what he's saying is it is spiritually deadly and dangerous. Just to kind of spill this out, I'm going to use a different term, and I'm going to tell you just because I really like this, but I think what Jesus is showing us is that what wealth does to us, what money can do to us, is it can cause us to spiritually disintegrate. Now, I want you to think about what it means to disintegrate. Right? What does that mean? It means you take something that's connected and you begin to pull it apart, right? It's something that disintegrates. You can do it with, I won't give you any else. You do the peanut butter sandwich. and you can put water on it, you can wait long enough and it begins to disintegrate. That's disintegrate means things become disconnected. I think what money does and what Jesus is showing is it is incredibly spiritually disintegrating. It disconnects us. Now think about it for a second. One of the things that wealth does, that money can do, is it disintegrates people, it disintegrates relationships. You amass a lot of wealth, and what happens? You begin to look down on other people who don't have that kind of wealth. You disdain them. You judge other people. And money becomes a way of seeing yourself in a better light. It becomes a way of judging other people for not having as much as you. And you can use whatever measures. They're not as smart as me. They're lazy, whatever else. But money is one of the measures that we can use to look down on people and to judge them. And unfortunately, I'm not saying this is true of all people who are rich, but definitely one of the things that can happen with money is we look upon others in a poorer light. And the indication is how much they have or how little they have. What's that doing? Well, for people and relationships, you're being spiritually disintegrated. You're being pulled apart from people, from relationships. You're being pulled apart from society and connections. And money has the power to be able to do that. I think what money can also do is it can disintegrate society and reality. When you have a lot of money, you begin to live in this bubble. I don't know if I've ever told you this, but one of the things I like doing on an airplane is I like getting on an airplane and pulling out the mall catalog, right? There's so many cool things in there, and you go, wow, I didn't know that existed. I didn't know that existed. Most of the things are within certain price range. when you start making a lot of money, when you get to certain levels of income, you begin to realize that there is stuff above the stuff that you knew about. There are makes of cars that you've never heard about. That there are homemakers and home builders that you've never seen on the stock exchange. That there are vacation spots you never would have ever in your lifetime ever knew about. That there are experiences that you never knew were available. And the higher you go, the more you see there is these exclusive, luxurious things that as someone who is simply a common person, you never would know about. So if you ever watch any of those shows, they have like extreme house, extreme log cabin, extreme trailer, all these different things. I saw this extreme trailer one where the trailer had its own car come out. So you could basically RV around the, anywhere around the world, and then you could have your own car whenever you need to drive off somewhere. The sides would come out and it would become essentially bigger than most people's houses, all these luxurious things inside, 50-inch TV, all these incredible things. And, whenever I watch those, I go, wow, there's just a whole nother life. When you have wealth, you begin to live completely disconnected, a different existence than the rest of the world. You begin to have different expectations of life and the way life works. You begin to even gain a different level of a different type of morality. You know, in some ways, people think that when you become wealthy, you become, in some ways, you can become more moral because you're not as tempted by other things. We were up at Redeemer a couple weeks ago, and one of the, Tim Keller was talking about money. And one of the interesting things that he said is he said that when you have a lot of wealth, that there's a big temptation because all of a sudden, when you have a lot, you can do a little thing and it will make you a ton of money. And all of a sudden, the temptations to let the little things go become immense. I mean, it's a completely different morality. You know, if you have enough money, you get to the point where you can no longer understand people. You no longer understand normal life. And you know what that does to you long term? You lose the capacity to sympathize and to have compassion. What money does is it disintegrates your reality. It disintegrates society in your eyes. And you are completely disconnected. Another thing they can do is you feel spiritual disintegration in yourself. Now, people who have a lot of money, the temptation is to become self-focused. And in becoming so self-focused, you can become disconnected with your soul, with spiritual things. Life all of a sudden becomes money, material things, the things that I can do, the ways that I can play, the experiences that I can have. And all of a sudden, the simple inner life, the spiritual life, isn't very important at all. That's what money can do. Money can put such an emphasis on the things of the world that your soul is no longer there. You feel completely disconnected, disintegrated on the inside. And you have no need to ever go inward. Another thing they can do, and obviously this is the last that I'll bring up, but it can disintegrate your relationship with God. Again, that's not to say that if you're wealthy, you're going to be an atheist. But the more money you have, it becomes easier to forget God. And what wealth does is it can disconnect you from the gospel message. Matter of fact, there was a pastor that I was reading about a wealthy church. And this is what he said about doing ministry to wealthy people. He said in a lot of ways, it's very similar to doing ministry anywhere else. But he said the hard part with doing ministry to wealthy people is when it comes to preaching the gospel, when it comes to telling people about their sins and the light of how they are to see themselves in the gospel, it says it's incredibly hard for you to teach them or to show them that they are needy people. These are people who have never needed anything, or if they have needed, they can simply get it for themselves. And he's saying the hardest thing is to show them that the gospel teaches them that they are spiritually needy people, that they need Christ. It's scary to think that that's what money can do. Money can get us to a point where we no longer feel like we need God, that we can simply take care of it all. We can sign a check, we can take some money out of our pocket, and things are taken care of. And it's incredibly spiritually disconnective. Now, to be in a place where everything can be given to us, and yet the Bible says that the things we truly need, we cannot pay for. It's an incredibly difficult thing. You know, verses 24 and 25, Jesus, again, he makes these very strong statements about the wealthy in the kingdom of God, camel through the eye of the needle. And like I said, he is using hyperbole. I mean, he's not saying that if you have money, it's impossible. You know, you're going to be in hell. You know, don't even come talk to me. He's not using that. And if you do have money, you know, there's something very purposeful and God glorifying that you can do as someone who is wealthy. But Jesus is giving us the warning. And the warning, again, it is hyperbole to a large degree. And I'm not saying that because I want to soften the message. The message is clear. Money doesn't make you better. Money has the ability, the opportunity to completely destroy you. And again, because of that, we need to take that very seriously. There's another really interesting illustration that I read. This man, actually from another pastor, but he's saying how there was a man in his congregation who shared this with him. But he said, basically this man came to him and he said, All my life, he said, I prided myself on being someone who was committed to living simply. You know, as a Christian, I believed that, you know, that I wanted to commit myself to living simply, and I did. Funny thing is, this man shared about how at a certain point he came into a lot of money. And he said that the moment he came into money, he started thinking about all the luxurious things of life. And all of a sudden, the simple things weren't good enough for him. You know, if he was about to buy a car, he wanted to buy the next thing up. If he was buying something for the house, if he was looking for an apartment, it was always something a little nicer, a little better. And this is the interesting part. He said that he came to the, this is why he went to his pastor, but he said he came to the realization, and it was very humbling to him, but he said he came to the realization that he wasn't living simply because of his Christian commitment. He was living simply because of his poverty. And, you know, at the very least, I think, you know, what this man realized is important. You know, when you have money, you need things to humble you. Because what money does is it distorts us and it disintegrates us. Here's where Jesus ends it, though, and I think this is where we find hope. Verse 27, Jesus says this. As verse 26, going into verse 7, 27, those who heard it then said, who then can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Like I said, Jesus is using hyperbole, and I don't want to simply come up with these creative ways to say Jesus really wasn't saying is. Here's what Jesus is saying. The truth of it is this. The gospel tells us that the truth is that none of us deserve heaven. None of us. The gospel tells us that heaven is an impossibility for every single one of us. Whether we're wealthy, whether we're poor, whether we love money, whether we don't love money. The gospel goes far beyond money and says it is impossible. On your own, using your bank account, using the commandments, whatever measure you want to use, on your own, it is absolutely impossible. So what does Jesus say? To that, Jesus says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. The gospel tells us that Jesus himself has made the impossible possible. That because of what Jesus has done, all of a sudden, even though we were a camel who couldn't fit through the eye of a needle, we are now someone who is who's offered grace that can radically change our lives. How does he do that? Well, the way that he does it, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, but he says, talks about Jesus, is Jesus left the riches of heaven and became poor for you, so that in your poverty of soul, you could now be rich in him. Jesus, who was once rich, became poor, so that you who are poor could now become rich. That's what true wealth is. True wealth is knowing Christ. How did Jesus become poor? Well, Jesus became poor through the incarnation. Jesus stepped off the throne. He took off his wealthy robes. He left his treasure behind. Because he had come here to save us. And in his poverty, he was neglected, he was beaten, and he died on the cross. But Paul tells us that in his poverty, we who are poor could now become rich. And you know, once you realize that, then with God, all things are possible. There is an incredible danger to wealth, and I don't want to minimize that. But there is also an incredible power and glory to the gospel. That the gospel can take even someone who is hardened, who is greedy, who is self-consumed, and can turn you into someone who loves God and simply loves others. Let's pray that God does that for all of us. And let's pray that as we get closer and closer to his incarnation, we remember that he who was rich became poor, so that we who are poor are now rich. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for challenging us. Money does have a hold of each of our hearts to different degrees. For some of us, it is far greater, where Lord, we are consumed with thoughts about money and finances, about getting more and having more and doing more. But even for those of us who don't see ourselves on that scale, it still controls us. It holds our hearts. It consumes our thoughts. And Lord, what we really need to remember is that our wealth is really in you. Lord, so as we finish out, remind us that, Lord, the wealth that we have is from Jesus. And the way that it came from Jesus is that you became poor. You gave up your lofty status, the treasures, the glories of heaven to come down. And in coming down, you knew you would die on the cross. And in dying on the cross, you took our poorness, our poverty. And in that, you transformed us. So, Lord, help us to be more joyful, more thankful, and more truthful in understanding all the ways that our hearts have been wrongly captured and all the ways in which our heart truly belongs to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.